Chapter 15. The question I want to answer this morning may come across as a little bit strange to some when you first hear it, but the question is this: why be baptized for the dead? Why be baptized for the dead? Now that's Paul's question in verse 29, 1 Corinthians 15:29. He says, he's speaking of the resurrection, and he says, "Else, if there is no resurrection of the dead, else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Why are they baptized for the dead?" Now, this verse has been given a lot of wrong meanings by many. There have been some crazy things preached from this and practiced from this one verse. We never build doctrine and practice off of one verse of Scripture. Never. It has to be consistent throughout the Scripture. Whatever that one verse is teaching, it's got to be consistent with all the rest of the Scripture. You don't build your doctrine on one verse of Scripture. Now, what this does not mean is it does not mean that we're to baptize living people for dead people. It doesn't mean that living people are to be baptized in the place of people that have already died, or any other variation of that kind of nonsense. It does not mean that at all. Nor is Paul using a vain practice to make his point. He's not taking something, a vain practice, and using it to make a point about true doctrine. If he was doing that, he would state how that vain practice was a vain practice. He would make it clear that he's talking about something that is totally vain, and he didn't do that. So he's not doing that at all. I do believe that Dr. Gill and a few others give two interpretations that fit the context. Now, the first interpretation goes with what came before it, the context of what came before this verse. Paul gave that list of consequences if there is no resurrection of the dead. He gave a list of consequences if there is no resurrection from the dead. He said, "Christ is not risen." He said, "Our preaching is vain and your faith is vain." He said, "We're false witnesses." And then he digressed into talking about Christ being risen and being the first fruits. But now he's come back again, and he's resumed with that list of consequences. And he says here, those who have been baptized were baptized in vain if there's no resurrection of the dead. That's simply, he says, else what should they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not? Why then be baptized if the dead rise not? Baptism is a symbol of death. That's what we're symbolizing by it. It's a symbol of death. You're being baptized for death, because of death, unto death. And it's a picture of burial. We've died. What do you do when a man's died? You bury him completely under the ground. You bury him. That's what immersion is. Maybe a watery burial. Picturing Christ's burial. But it's also a picture of Christ's resurrection. We're professing, we believe that when Christ lived, we lived in Him, and when He died, we died in Him. And we were buried in Him. Our old man of sin was buried out of sight, done with forever, so that God remembers our sins no more. And now we've come out of that grave with Christ, and we're a new person, a new believer, quickened, born of God, created by God, and that's what we're professing in believers' baptism. Now look at Romans 6, and I'll show you this. Romans chapter 6. And look at verse 3. Romans 6, 3. He says here, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death," or you could write there, "for His death," or "unto His death." We were baptized because of His death. We're confessing when he died, we died. That's why, look, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, baptism is a likeness. We're in the watery grave, we're showing a likeness of his death. We're buried because he died. But we're brought up out of that water because he lived. We're buried for the dead, we're risen for the living. And he says, if we've been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. But if you take away the resurrection, if there is no resurrection, then Christ is not risen, and our baptism only symbolizes death. So why even do it? You get the point? Why else? What shall they do who are baptized for or unto the dead, picturing the dead, if the dead rise not at all? If Christ didn't rise, why even be baptized? Why then are they baptized for the dead if he didn't rise? Now that fits the context of what came before. A list of consequences if there be no resurrection. Then our baptism is vain. But I agree with Dr. Gill that there's another interpretation, and it's this. He said baptism is used here in a figurative and metaphorical sense for afflictions and suffering and martyrdom. The Lord used baptism to describe his suffering and his death on the cross. He said, he asked, remember when, was it John and who was it? The mother came and asked, could they, one sit on one side, one on the other in glory? And Christ asked the question, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with? That's what baptism, water baptism, pictures. That's why immersion is such a good picture. Christ was immersed in suffering. He was immersed in the judgment of God when he bore the sins of his people on Calvary's cross. And so he's talking there about his suffering. He said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'll be baptized with? And they answered and said, we're able. And he said, you indeed shall be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. They were going to suffer and die for the sake of Christ. And he said, you will be baptized with, not like his. He was dying for his people, forsaken of God, putting away the sins of his people. They died in martyrdom for the sake of Christ. But you see, baptism pictures suffering and affliction and death. Now, if Paul's been speaking of believers' baptism here, it seems more likely he would have said we than say they. Doesn't it seem more like, because all believers are baptized. But he says, what shall they do who are baptized for the dead? So it's he's speaking of, but not everybody suffers to the extent that they die because of Christ. We're not all martyred for Christ. But he speaks of those who were martyred for Christ. And then plus, now let me read the rest of my text and you'll see how this interpretation fits the context of what comes after. Now read it with me. Verse 29. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, that are suffered affliction unto death, unto the grave, if the dead rise not at all? What would be their hope of even doing that? Why would they suffer like that? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I'm baptized unto death on a daily basis, Paul said, by persecuting men. And he gives an example. If after the manner of men, he's saying, I stood before men at Ephesus and I fought with beasts. These men were like beasts. These were persecuting men, unregenerate men who hated my gospel. And I fought with them at Ephesus. If I did that, what advantage would it give me if the dead rise not? Why would I even do that? What would be my hope of standing there and dying for Christ if the dead don't rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You see, it fits the context really well that he's talking about suffering unto death. Now, here's what I want to deal with in this. The hope of the resurrection in Christ is how God strengthens his saints to endure suffering for the sake of Christ. The hope of the resurrection of Christ is how God strengthens his saints to endure suffering for the sake of Christ. Everybody God saves is going to suffer. We're all going to suffer. Believers suffer because to be a witness, we're all witnesses of Christ. And to be a witness is to be a martyr, is to suffer. That's what the Greek word for witness is, martyr. It's to be a martyr. Christ suffered for his people. It became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, to bring many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He became our perfectly consecrated Savior through sufferings. Why did Christ come down? He came here to be our high priest. He came to be our high priest. And a twofold job, there's a twofold job of a high priest, which only a man can accomplish. Number one, it's to reconcile his people to God, to offer sacrifices to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's what Christ came down to do. He went to the cross to do that work, to deliver his people from bondage, and that's what he accomplished. That required the sufferings of Calvary's cross. And the second job of a high priest is, he not only goes into the holiest of holies and represents the people to God, he comes to the people, God's people, and he represents God to his people. And he has to be able to comfort the people. Therefore, he has to be one in their sufferings. He has to know what you're going through and be able to comfort you. And so for those two reasons, Christ came down and was made of a woman, made under the law, despised and rejected of men, and suffered all his life, even to the death of the cross. So that, by that, he reconciled all his people to God, and now he's able to come to all his people where we are, and comfort us, and love us to him, and love us to God, and love us to glory. Comforting us because he knows what we've suffered. He's been there and touched with every feeling that we suffer. So, believer, this is why we're going to suffer. Christ suffered. And by his suffering, he satisfied God, and he's able to comfort us. Now, as Christ suffered as a man, as the servant of God, when he was suffering as a man, as the servant of God, dependent upon God, what was his strength to endure that suffering? What was his strength to endure that suffering? Now, I know he's God, and as God, he don't need a thing. But as man, what was his strength to endure that suffering? Go to Hebrews 5. I want to show you this. Hebrews 5, verse 7. Hebrews 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, we're talking about him as a man now, representing his people, our covenant head, in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, who did he do it to? Unto him that was able to save him from death. You know what that means? Unto him that he trusted and believed and was confident was able to raise him from the dead, resurrect him from the grave. He knew he had to die, and he went to the cross to die. But he did that trusting the Father who promised when he fulfilled all the covenant work that God would raise him from the grave. And he prayed to him that was able to save him from the grave, resurrect him. And so he was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Being made perfect doesn't mean he had any sin in him. It means he perfected obedience. He perfected his people. He perfected righteousness. He perfected holiness. He became the perfect author and finisher of our faith. He finished it, is what it means. And he became eternal salvation to all now who put all their confidence in him, who obey him. Now, since Christ suffered, And he learned what it was to obey. He perfected obedience for his people. Do you think you and I are going to go without suffering? You and I who believe on Christ? Not at all. We're going to suffer. And we're going to learn to trust Christ through that suffering. Listen to the Lord. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, now listen to this, if you were of the world would not hate you because the world loves its own. Are you hated by the world? Are you being persecuted by the world? If I'm not, I better say, uh-oh, I must be coming across as being too much of the world. Because if you're of the world, they're not going to say a word against you. They're not going to say trouble, take time to bother with you. Nothing offensive about you. If you stand with Christ, they'll know he's not of this world. He said, if you're of the world would love his own, but because you're not of this world, but I've chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. Then in verse 20 he says, remember the word I said unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. Christ suffered, didn't he? We're his servants. We're not going to be greater than him. We're not going to go without suffering. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But if they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. If they believe me, they'll believe what you're teaching. But if they hate me, they're going to hate you. But all these things will they do to you because they'll do it for my name's sake. Men don't reject the gospel for Buddha's sake. They don't reject the truth of Christ for some false god's sake. And don't say that's why they're doing it. They say they're doing it for Christ's sake. He said they're going to do this for my name's sake. But what they're really doing it for is because of what that name means, for the sake of what that name means and what that gospel declared. Because they know not him that sent me. Now, many saints have suffered, and we're going to suffer. Hebrews 11 tells us that some had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Some of bonds were put in prison. They were stoned with some. They took stones and killed. They killed Stephen with stones. Some they sawed asunder. They sawed them in two. Some were tempted. They were slain with a sword. All these different ways they were afflicted. And he said, in this world wasn't even worthy of men like that, men and women like that. Paul says in our text, we stand in jeopardy every hour. He said, I die daily. I suffer something on a daily basis. I was just thinking the other day, watching the news and things, I was thinking, we are a weak, pitiful nation. We don't know what it is to suffer. We haven't had to suffer. It's been two or three generations back since we've had to suffer. If we had to go back and try to fight World War II, we couldn't do it. We'd lose. First of all, we couldn't agree to do it. But second of all, we wouldn't have the backbone to do it. We'd fail. And that's how nations fail. Every generation gets weaker and weaker and softer and softer. We want our kids to have better than we have, and we think better than we had is letting them have everything and have to suffer nothing. Suffering is good. Not getting your way is good. God's going to see to it his people suffer. Now, we're not going to have our way in this world. And that's the case with all God's saints. Now here's the second thing. Let me hurry along. Why do believers suffer? We're going to suffer. We're going to suffer. Why do we suffer? It's because we identify with Christ. I'm not talking about now suffering because you're just somebody that can't get along with people. I'm talking about suffering for Christ's sake, for identifying with Christ. Christ was despised and rejected. And it's written, for thy sake, we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. And we're going to be accounted as sheep for the slaughter. If the stronger we identify with Christ, the more we're going to suffer rejection. Just bank on that. You want a good barometer for how well you're identifying with Christ? How much are you being rejected by men of this world? That's a pretty good indication. Now we suffer so that we might live and that others might live by Christ our resurrection. That's why we suffer. That's why we suffer. Let me make the point. The only reason that we endure suffering, the only reason we persevere in suffering, is because Christ makes us persevere. It's because Christ is risen and makes us to persevere. Listen to this. Paul said, I'm always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning I'm always suffering for Christ's sake, as he suffered. And Paul said, I want to be made conformable unto the sufferings of his death. In other words, I want to suffer till I die for his sake. That's what Paul said. I want to preach Christ so boldly, so narrow, that they kill me for Christ's sake. Boy, I want that. That'd be a good thing to wish for. I want to have the boldness to preach Christ and suffer martyrdom for his sake. I preach him so boldly. That too fanatical? That's what Paul asked. That's what he said, I want. And he said, and I suffer, I bear about the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That it might be made manifest. The only way we continue under such kind of suffering is because Christ is risen and lives in us and keeps us enduring. You wouldn't endure it otherwise. He said, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. It's two things. Number one, we're delivered unto death so that we might preach the living Lord Jesus Christ who's reigning and risen. And as we suffer that death, it's manifest. He's the one that makes us continue to live by his work power and also by giving life to those to whom we preach. And he says, so then death works in us so that life might work in you. So that you might see and know and experience the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ who makes his people alive through the word of the gospel. That's one reason we suffer. That's a good reason, isn't it? That's a good reason. And then we suffer because we preach Christ's works rather than man's works. Paul said, I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. What he's saying is when religious men argue with you and they tell you that the reason that they reject your gospel is because they have such a high regard for the law of Moses, don't believe a word of it. That's not why they're rejecting your gospel. They're rejecting your gospel because they have a high regard of their works under that law of Moses. That's why they're rejecting it. You preach and you give man just one law to keep or two laws to keep or muddle it up and give them just the Ten Commandments to keep. They won't persecute you. The offense of the cross is gone. Then you declare that man has something to do with it. I don't care for what aspect of it is. Paul preached Christ as all righteousness and all sanctification. He said, I through the law am dead to the law that I might live to God. What do you mean by that? Number one, Christ is my righteousness. I'm crucified with Christ. He's my righteousness. My old man's dead, and he's my righteousness. And number two, he's my sanctification. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. That's righteousness and sanctification. And they would argue, and they would say, but now if a man believes, it's by God's grace, and Christ is our righteousness, but he's got to go back to the law now, or he can't be saved. He's got to be holy or he can't be saved. And they're saying he's got to do it by his works. And Paul was persecuted because he answered that with this. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you? He said, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you through the preaching of the gospel, set before you in every message Paul preached. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit of God by the hearing of the law or by the hearing of faith? How'd you start? Was it by somebody telling you what you needed to do? Or was it by hearing what Christ has done? Well, they heard from Paul, and it was by hearing what Christ had done, not by what the works of the law. He said, having begun in the Spirit, then, are you now made perfect by the works of the flesh? Are you now going to go back to the law? And to confirm that's what he meant, he said, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, he that works miracles among you, Christ who's ministering to you from glory, sending forth the Spirit and causing you to believe and to walk honorably and to obey Him and trust Him and honor Him in what you do. Is He doing that by the hearing of the works of the law? By telling you what you should do? Or is He doing that by hearing of faith? By hearing what all Christ has done? In other words, when you were saved by hearing about what Christ has done, the way you're going to continue to be ministered to by Christ is by hearing about what Christ has done. We don't start out with what Christ has done and then switch over now to what you have to do. We declare the wonderful works of God from beginning to end. And through that message, Christ makes you want to follow Him. But the world will persecute you for that. They'll reject you, they'll push you back, and if you press them hard enough with this gospel and declare it boldly enough, they'll do to you what they did to Christ, and they'll kill you. That's in every man's heart. Every man. All God's got to do is let him do it. It's in every man's heart. So you just ignore the vain reason men give. This is the reason. Because we identify with Christ, we declare Christ is all, and that's the reason we suffer. We have to be made to show that it's only by the life of Christ that we endure. And it's this gospel that we preach. I wouldn't stand here and preach this gospel to you if Christ wasn't risen. I would wilt and fade, change it, and try to make something happen faster. If it wasn't for Christ risen and the life working in me to keep me preaching what I'm preaching. The only way. It's too hard otherwise. It's too hard. All right, lastly, suffering is to cause us not to look to ourselves but to God who raises the dead. That's what it's for. Paul suffered at Ephesus greatly. He mentions it in our text here. He says, if after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. At Ephesus, Paul went to preach the gospel. It was where the goddess Diana was. You ever seen the replica of the Pentagon in of the, what's it called, Melinda? It's in Nashville. Parthenon. The replica of the Parthenon is in Nashville. Well, inside that, they got a replica of the goddess Diana, just like they had it at Ephesus. And Paul went there preaching. He went there preaching. And the men who made those idols and made a good living off of making idols said, if we let this fellow keep preaching, we're going to be out of business. That's exactly what preachers claiming to preach Christ today in the biggest churches in this country and small ones in this country, that's why they don't want it preached. We're going to be out of business. And they said, we got to do something. And they brought him into this theater. There was a crowd of people. And these men wanted to fight him. They wanted to kill him. These are the beasts he's talking about that he fought with. And Paul tells us why God brought him there and made him suffer that. He said in 2 Corinthians 1:9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We were baptized unto death. We're baptized for the dead. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. That's why. But that we should trust in God which raiseth the dead. You get Paul's, this is Paul's message throughout, and this is his message in our text. What good would it do to suffer for the dead if the dead rise not? Why would I have wrestled with these beasts at Ephesus if the dead rise not? But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Who delivered us from so great a death at Calvary by his resurrection, and doth deliver, as he did those at Ephesus, through the gospel, through regeneration, and he continues to deliver. We believe he's going to continue to deliver, just like he delivered Paul at Ephesus, just like he continues to deliver his preachers, and just like he's going to deliver his people until final resurrection. That's what he makes us to suffer for, so that we don't trust in ourselves. We look to the hope of the resurrection, Christ the Lord. Why do you suffer? What is it that makes you endure suffering? The hope of the resurrection by Christ. He's going to resurrect you and revive you right now when you suffer and you experience a little bit of death. You have a sentence of death in you. You don't have any strength. You can't do anything. What does He do? He resurrects you. A little, sort of a little taste of the resurrection by reviving you and making you continue on. Well, one day you're going to experience physical death. And He's going to revive us. And we're going to live with Him. And every time He makes you to suffer, He makes you a little more learn, don't trust you. Don't trust you. That's our message. Don't trust you. Trust Christ. And that's the message of the hope of the resurrection. But if there wasn't a resurrection, what would be the point? We wouldn't have strength. We wouldn't have strength. We just eat and drink. Tomorrow we're just going to die like a dog. Thank God we have Christ, our risen Lord. So preach Christ and preach Christ boldly. Be ready to suffer at the hands of unregenerate beasts dressed in sheep's clothing. And be prepared to be revived by Christ. Don't trust you, trust Him. Just like you're not going to trust you, but trust Him when it comes that day when you lay your dying head on the pillow. Don't trust Him now when you go in. That's what keeps us from declaring Him boldly. We're looking to ourselves too much. Trust Him and let her fly. See what happens. All right. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll take a short break. Father, we thank You for the message. We thank You that no matter where we are in these scriptures, Christ is there. Thank You for showing us Christ. Thank You for reviving us when we suffer and we wilt. This flesh is providing us no strength at all. He's providing us with 1,000 obstacles and 1,000 false, vain reasons for not following You. Lord, thank You for continuing to overcome it. Thank You for continuing to save us in spite of us. And Lord, we pray You'll continue to do that. Bless the word now to our hearts. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.